Running. Well, that's even worse.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. I love you too. John chapter 15. I do have an outline, but I didn't put an outline in the bulletin, and I didn't want to do a PowerPoint presentation because I didn't necessarily want you to get caught up in some of the nuts and bolts of the mechanics of it. However, I'd encourage you to fold your bulletin as such that you can jot down a few thoughts that the Holy Spirit's pressing upon you. As I mentioned, this is something that that's okay, Jessica, you can leave too. Any other adults want to leave? Ooh. She's going to be mad at me. Anyway, the moral of the story is that I'd like for you to do it. We've been really praying about just really what this Christianity is all about, specifically in relationship to the individual with Christ, and then also within the relationships of one another, within this local church. That Christ loved to the degree that He was willing to go through all the atrocities that He went through His early life and then that last 3.5 years of His ministry. So that'll be a little bit about our material next week. This week I want to talk about really that vital union that we, and again, as we get a little bit further, you can translate it either way, but in this case I'll use it as an imperative, the vital union with Christ that you and I must have. But then also, he does allude to the relationship that we as brothers and sisters must have with each other as well. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will get started. So again, Father, thank you for some of these songs that we sing, songs of faith, songs of hope. Father, we are grateful that in your time, you do work everything out according to the counsel of your own will. Father, again, as we now come and approach your word, we pray that first and foremost that we would be receptive to the Holy Spirit's working, leading, teaching, guiding, illuminating. If he were to do it, we're not open to it. It's kind of a wasted prayer. So we do pray, first of all, we'll be receptive. Secondly, again, we do invite, plead that the Holy Spirit would be very much moving within our presence here today and be working in each individual heart. Help us, Father, to really understand, at least initially, the concept of what this passage is teaching, and then help us then to be thinking through some of the very accurate and practical applications of it. So to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bibles open, John 15, if not, open them. Again, let me just give you the context. Context, chapter 13, we're beginning the Last Supper. Chapter 14 ends with the conclusion of the supper, and they're making their way now to the Mount of Olives. Chapter 15, Jesus is talking, probably as they're walking to the Mount of Olives. And then when we get to chapter 17 and 18, we have Jesus betrayed by Judas and arrested. So chapter 13 begins with the Last Supper. Chapter 18 ends with his betrayal and arrest. They just finished their meal. They're making their journey to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus begins teaching them. Them. Who are them? Well, they started out the evening with 12, and then one of them has left, Judas. Obviously, he's gone. While Jesus is teaching this, he's probably down there with the temple guard and those that are going to arrest Jesus, getting all the details in order and, telling them that I'll betray him with a kiss. And they're working out all those details. So it's to these 12, these faithful, these loyal, these disciples, he really writes this. As we read this, I hope you notice the word abide, or even as you just take a kind of a casual glance at your Bible, you'll see abide jumping out all the time. In fact, the word abide is used 10 times in these 10 verses, and basically abide means just a continual, unbroken connection. And that's really a very good illustration or definition, a continual, unbroken connection. It's the necessity of a constant, active relationship between the believer and his Lord in order to produce the fruit that again he says many times, fruit, fruit, fruit. If you don't bear fruit, if you do bear fruit, I don't want you to bear just a little fruit. I want you to bear more fruit, much fruit. He's talking a lot about fruit here. And again, we'll see here in just a little bit, it is so necessity, that's not making any sense. It's so important, but then also very logical that if you are continually connecting with and abiding with the vine is going to supply the nutrients and the sugars and all the fertilizers and chemicals and everything else that we dump on the ground to the branch so that the branch can produce the fruit. That's what he wants. Verse 2, he says, I want you to bear fruit. Verse 2 again, he says, I want you to bear more fruit. Verse 5, he says, I want you to bear much fruit. The vine. The vine is very commonplace to the disciples. I've seen a few people who have vines around here. I've been to a few homes that have them, actually. But there, vines were very common. Great historical significance to the vine. Way back in the Old Testament, if you guys want to do some fun Bible studies, look through the imagery and the symbolism and the identity of the nation Israel with the vine. Branches were everywhere. But he's saying here, along with the very common view of branches, they are also very well familiar with the taking care of the branches. So when Christ gives them this stern warning in verse 2, they are also very much aware of this, for they probably have done it, well, maybe not them, most of them were fishermen, but some of their relatives who were farmers probably knew exactly what he was talking about. In verse 2, you have a very stern warning. He says, branches that were in me, verse 2, but are not productive are taken away, in verse 2, and are burned, in verse 6. Now, we're not going to get into what these verses are teaching. That's another issue. But what I'm basically saying, and let me just again clarify, that John is not recording a contradiction of Jesus' words in John chapter 3, verse 16, where he talks about everlasting life. So these verses are not teaching that you can lose your salvation. I think what Paul is talking about and what Jesus is talking about is a little bit what he mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 9:27, that he says, you know, I discipline my body, I bring it under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, the Apostle Paul didn't end up, you know, not in heaven. He was saved. He was just concerned with being unproduced or unfruitful. So, where are we going with this? Let's back up to verse 5, verse 1. And in verse 1 and verse 5, I see the right stock. The right stock. He says, I am the true vine. Hopefully it's gone now. The true vine, mutual indwelling with Christ, does result in fruitfulness. Fruit, though, is not really defined here in this term, in this word, in this passage. In these verses, though you see it many times, he never really gives us a definition. I would say, though, that from the context, there's really not a doubt what he's talking about is imitating the Christ-like attributes, his ambitions, his aspirations, his attitudes, his actions of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be producing. Obviously, it would make sense. If you've got a great vine, or the branch of it, and then you've got the outgrowth of that, what's that going to produce? Grapes. It's not going to produce apples. My apple tree really is in full bloom this year. I mean, it's a pretty large tree, and there's just literally a gazillion blooms on it. They're just starting to fall, and the whole ground underneath it is white. Guess what that apple tree is going to produce? Apples. If we're talking about what is the fruit here, since he's saying, if you're abiding in me, you're Christ, your Lord, your Master, then it'd be pretty obvious that the fruit would be the Christ-likeness. It would be the ambitions, the attitudes, and the actions of Christ. It also makes very much sense with being the right stock here that without this constant connection, this active, continually relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're not going to be able to produce the fruit of Christ. So, as he reads here, and he says, you know, my joy I leave with you, you're not going to experience that joy. Remember, we looked at that even in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians as we got near the end of it. the Lord of the peace. You can't have one without the other. Also, although not directly related to the passage, would be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, without abiding in Christ, you're not going to experience, and we'll just name the first three, which is what most everyone is looking for today, you're not going to have the love, the joy, and the peace. So in verse 1, he got the right stock. I'm the vine. You're going to have to forgive my throat. I don't know where this came from. Sunday school was just fine, but a little hoarse now. In verse 2, you also have the right... I'm sorry, in verse 1, you also have the right expert. My Father is the husbandman. And again, what we're just trying to do here, and I think what Jesus is trying to do, is he's trying to say, first of all, there's a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one singular entity who perform different functions. But I also want to show you that not only is there a reference to the Trinity, but God also is very much concerned with your fruitfulness. You got a lot of people pulling for you. It's not just like Jesus is pulling for you. It's not just like the Holy Spirit's pulling for you. But they're all pulling for you. They all want you to enjoy and experience the fruit that, again, many people are wanting. In verses 2 and 3, we got the right culture. The right culture. We see we've got removing the dead branches. You prune the good branches. And as a result of it, there's the bearing of much fruit. How many of you here have pruned any of your plants hoping to get more fruit or more blooms this coming year? More on this side than that side. I don't know what that represents, but more green thumbers over here and more have less maintenance plants over here, right? Russ, I'm glad you brought the water up this week. We'd be in trouble otherwise. The disciples were pruned, though, in verse 2. And again, the context of who he's talking to. These were pruned. You could argue that one was pruned, taken out, cast, being Judas. But these are clean in verse 3. And again, God is very active in involving them and himself in the fruit production. Get on to verse 4. This is kind of a fun verse to wrestle with a little bit. Verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The Greek here, sometimes people think you learn Greek, you answer all your questions. Well, not necessarily so. Sometimes learning Greek raises more questions. Here's two equally good translations, the way you could translate this. You could translate it as an imperative. You must abide in me, and I must abide in you. That would be a good use of those verbs in the sense there. Or it could equally be translated a promise. You abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now, either way, I think what we have here is it really doesn't matter, again, for what I'm trying to bring to you today, is which way you translate this other than the abiding, the two abidings cannot be separated. They are interdependent upon one another. Whether it's an imperative and you must abide in me, or whether it's a promise and I promise to abide in you, you have two at one time individual elements that are now conjoined and they're one. No branch bears fruit in isolation. There must be that vital connection to the vine. Look at verse 5. Again, you got to have fruit. You got to have fruit. You will bear much fruit. Now, the right results. You must be abiding in the vine, and as a result of being in the vine, you will bear fruit. Verse 6 is, again, the stern warning of the removal of non-productive branches. Let me show you, though, a couple results as we begin to make just a little transition here in the context. In verse 7, okay, so here's what we got going so far. Jesus, in many different ways, says on several different occasions, you need to be abiding in me. There's just no way, shape, or form about it. If you want to emulate me, if you want to enjoy what I have to offer you as we get a little bit further, if you want to experience any of the fruit of the Spirit, which the three very much sought after is love, joy, and peace, you need to be connected with me. You with me? Now, let me show you just again, as he takes it to kind of the next level, if you will, some of what this abiding produces. In verse 7, it says, if, again, qualifying it a little bit, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, because he's been saying that all along, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, what happens as a result of that? Ask what you desire and what will happen. Yeah. Now, how's your prayer life? You know, quite simply and quite honestly, you know, how's your prayer life? And again, as we're working through our material here on Sunday nights, we believe that there is a literal translation as we can. And he's not playing any word games here. This is not a figure of speech. He's basically saying, if you are in direct connection with me, if you are abiding in me, if there's no there where there is an uninterrupted union with me, ask whatever you want, you'll receive it. And again, that makes perfect sense. Because if I am being Christ-like, then all of my aspirations or ambitions, all of my attitudes and all of my actions are going to be like Christ. So I'm not going to be on my knees begging to win the $144,000 lottery that I saw advertised on the TV the other day. Because is that Christ? Was that Christ's ambitions, aspirations, attitudes, or actions? No. No. So if I'm tapped into it and I'm receiving the sap from the roots and the branch of Christ into my life, and that is what's nourishing me and that's what's growing me and changing me, whatever I ask, since they're basically going to be the same thing, it'll be done for. So what he's saying here in verse 7 is this abiding is ensured by prayer. Prayer. You know, if you and I would abide in Christ, if we're in obedience to God's command, then we're going to be praying, and we're really going to be praying to a greater degree qualitatively and quantitatively, because it's not going to be this huge prayer list that my bulletin got somewhere. And we're just doing this rote memory thing, checking off names and people. I mean, because it's going to be different, because whatever you ask for, you will receive it. As we get down to verse 8, there's another result from this abiding, and this abiding glorifies the Father. Isn't that what we're all here for? 1 Corinthians says, 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1, 18 talks about Him being the... Well, chapter 1 talks about many things, but in verse 18 says that He might have the preeminence. You know, we are to love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind, our being, our attitudes, our actions. He is the one that kind of gets our, you know, hearts moving. And He's the one that gets our excitement up. And He's the one that, well, who we live and are willing to die for. So as we get into this abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, God is glorified. Again, discipleship is not static, but it's a growing and it's a developing way of life. Again, verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Not static. There may be some who are growing and producing fruit. Good. I think from this passage, we can encourage you to bear more fruit. There are some of you who are bearing more fruit. And I think from this passage, again, we can encourage you to say, bear much fruit. Never should there ever be a static, and you've heard me say this many times, but you know, if we're not growing and changing, especially as you look at the first few verses of this chapter, we're in trouble. Because the husbandman is constantly pruning and constantly growing us and changing us, trying to make us bear more fruit for him. So if there's just this flat line, then we might be running into verse 2, verse 6. Look at verse 9. As he's taking this again to a little more deeper level. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, question. How much does God the Father love God the Son? kind of a hard way to really fully articulate it. Yes, we've given a few words here, but you know, that's a fun food for thought. Just truly, how much does God the Father love God the Son? Perfect, complete, some of the other, inconceivable, incomprehensible. Then he says, I have loved you. Maybe that's a little more tangible. How much did Jesus Christ love us? Yeah, good. Get all these words coming up there. Right. That's good. Now, what does he say with that? How does the last part of that verse go there in verse 9? Yeah, continue in it. You are to abide in it. Stick into this. See, again, any time where you come into and as you talk to people, counsel people, disciple people, rub shoulders with people, and they come up with this idea of, oh, man, I got to go to church. Oh, you know, I have to. I don't know, and again, I'm being a little facetious here. I don't know who they're stuck with or who they're connected to, but it's not Christ. Right? Because he says, as the Father has loved me, which we've all kind of agreed is very hard to try to figure out, I have loved you. That's basically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can see that. That's a little more tangible. Now you're to continue in that love. So the same love that God the Father loved God the Son, you're to continue in that. And the same amount that God the Son loved us, we're to continue in that. There's that, I mean, it should be, there is. There's just that joy, there's that devotion, there's all those emotions and responses that you have to human beings, sinful human beings whom you love. If we really fully get tapped into, get hooked up right, get in the right vine, you experience those same emotions to the 10th power, shall we say. Why 10th, not the 9th, I don't know. But just to make the illustration that there is that abiding presence of love. And Christ used that, I think, as Brother Jesse mentioned, as one of the earmarks of Christianity. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by your love that you have for one another. Well, why is that? Because the star coming up out of the ground is soaking with love. And anyone who's tapped into that is going to be constantly infused with love. So when you get into some of this caustic, ishy type of religion, and when you get into some sort of a loveless type of Christianity, I don't really think it's true biblical Christianity. In verse 10, he defines this abiding a little bit. I have heard many illustrations, and you've heard some of these as well, but you know, talking to an individual, asking the individual about their salvation, and they were saying they were walking on the beach, and they had this warm feeling just come over them. And that was the moment of their conversion. I was wondering if the sun came up and they started getting some sun rays on them. But the point here in verse 10, this abiding is defined. Do you see in verse 10 any mystical type of an experience? How do we define abiding in verse 10? What is it? It's just simple obedience. It's just simple obedience. So now we can back up a little bit to the prayer life. Could it be that the product of my prayer life is determined upon the degree of my obedience? And then there could be a correlation. There also could be a causation as well. So again, he's defining it's not some mystical experience. It's just simple obedience. Now, do you remember Jesus Christ early on in his earthly, or even before his earthly ministry, ever talking at all about his Father's will? Yes. Do you remember Jesus Christ as he was finishing out his life here on earth, making any reference to his Father's will? Three times in the Garden of Eden, not my will, but yours be done. Was God the Son then very obedient to God the Father? He's setting us the example. He's not saying, I don't know who we want to pick on. Who wants to be picked on? Oh, Rob, there you go. Brother Rob, here's what I want you to do, Brother Rob. I want you to go out there and wash everybody's car before the service is over with. That'd be nice. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, I've already gone out there and washed all those cars multiple numbers of times under multiple different circumstances, sometimes even there are even a lot more cars. So you this one time can go out and wash the cars. Jesus Christ, his whole life was one of obedience. He set the example. And now he's saying this is not some mystical, magical, superstitious type of a relationship. It's spiritual, but it's also very practical. You want to abide in me. You want to be plugged into me. You want to be interfaced with me. It's simple. Just obey me. Obey me. We have a new paragraph in verses 11 through 17. Some of your Bibles may show that if you have a 17 or if you have a study Bible. Notice what happens in verse 11. In verse 11, if we abide in Jesus Christ, what does it bring us there in verse 11? Joy. Joy. Christ's joy of living and abiding in Christ. And all the fruit that Jesus Christ was able to produce is now offered to you. Is now offered to you. It's now desired for all of His disciples. This joy, this fulfillment, even though it was a shorter life, saying immeasurable fruit. He's saying, listen, it's for you. It's for yours. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Context then, grapes primarily, vine, fruit, etc. Verse 12, the abiding affects others. The obedience to our Lord's command is now reduced to what? What do we got in verse 12? Loving one another. Now this is interesting. Although there's a new paragraph, it's still the same time period. This is still the same conversation. And now what he's doing is he has taken, he's made just a little switch here. Prior to this, it was that you need to be connected to me. You need to be connected to me. You need to be connected with me. And he says that many times. And if you didn't get it, you need to be connected to me. Then he switches it now. And he's saying, oh, by the way, you disciples, see, you got the love there. Continue in my love. This is my commandment now that you... So now isn't he kind of saying now you need to be connected with each other? And again, you can, you know, work through that, be the Bereans and make sure I'm not pulling in there something that's not there. But he's saying, he's talking the whole same conversation, still walking to the Mount of Olives. So we got different time periods, different subject matter. You got to be connected with me and now you need to be connected with each other. And that's basically what he is saying there in verse 12. The obedience of our Lord's command is reduced to the disciples loving one another with the same intensity that He loved them. Husbands, you are racing in your minds to Ephesians 5:25. Notice verse 13. Notice 13. Same context, same road, same walking, same short time period. And he says, this abiding now is going to contain an element of sacrifice. No greater love is what? Then a man lay down his life for a friend. So again, he's saying, listen, I just don't want some gooey, gushy, emotional response that we just go around hugging everybody on a Sunday morning. He says, listen, I want this to cost you. I want this to cost you, to inconvenience you. I want you to sacrifice for one another. Isn't that what he's kind of saying there? You know, greater love, because again, love, verse 12, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, for another. And isn't Jesus going to do this very shortly and just literally a matter of hours? And again, they're all rhetorical questions. The answer is yes. In verses 14 and 15, something else is interesting that's going on here. We've got now, again, he's talking to the disciples and he's calling them friends. But I think there's more to just the friend idea. I think what he's saying here is abiding contains an element of intimacy. Friends being contrasted with, who's he contrasted here in this passage? Yeah, the servants or the slaves, the doulos, the bond servants. So you've got your servant slaves and you've got friends. Now, again, with my limited historical knowledge, slaves, whether they were in this time of the Bible or whether they were here in America, usually weren't sitting down during the planning meetings with coffee and bagels. Slaves usually were not given days off and vacation and benefits. Slaves really had no say in the matter. They were mere instruments to get a specific task done. Right? However, Jesus is saying, listen, this is not where like everyone's just kind of an instrument performing their own task, trying to get it done as slaves would. We're friends. We're friends. So what he's saying here is that we need to be planning together, praying together, playing together, persevering together, sacrificing together for each other. Greater love hath no man than this, to give his life for someone else. Verse 16, Paul goes a little further and he says, this abiding contains an initiative. Who chose who? God chose us. We didn't choose him. And again, study this passage because it is beautiful in the way he developed it. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Now, by the way, you guys need to be connected with one another. And by the way, this connectedness over here was not that you came to me, but I came to you, so you need to be going to each other. You need to be going to each other. There's an initiative element here. I did not choose you, or I chose you, you did not choose me. Verse 17. One last time, he emphasizes this. He emphasizes it, and he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. That then also supports my premise that we've got two parallel ideas going here. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, but you need to be connected together as well. Now, let me give you a little visual graphic to help you understand where I'm going with this. A vine, quite frankly, at least with my limited understanding, wouldn't work. Because if I were to take like this here and chop that off of a vine, there's no way I'd be able to stick it back in. But I can do that, and that works. So, for what Christ is saying here, as he's saying, and this is really a good visual, how long is this going to last? What type of fruit is this going to produce? Now again, time being my worst enemy, I tried to go very quickly through this. I really thought I was pretty good time. There must be an Energizer bunny in that battery over there. I can't believe my time is gone. We'll develop this a little more next week, but you can be thinking through all the applications of this. Continual connection with Christ is a must. You got to have it. Now, think through the various frustrations in your life. Is it because you're living life on your own? Think of all the hardships that you're going through. Just how connected are you? I mean, are you connected or not? He's saying, listen, if you abide in me, then all the nutrients down there in this, I don't know, quart pot is going up through the xylems and the phloems. Remember some of that? Seventh grade? Doesn't matter. A couple neat little transport devices, xylems and phloems, and one's taking them up and the other one's taking it down. All the nutrients needed for this. This must be attached to this. That's what Paul is saying when he says, walk in the Spirit. You know, abide in me, abide in you, and all those other concepts and imagery, but this is the best. This is not going to survive very long without the trunk. And you're not going to bear much fruit. You're not going to grow spiritually unless you're connected to the trunk. But in verse 11, there's a paragraph. There's a little change in subject matter, and he's saying, you guys need to be loving one another. You need to be serving one another. You need to be sacrificing for one another. There is just as equal a connectedness or a vital need for connectedness as you Christians with Christ as there is for us believers over here. Very quickly, and I mean quickly because you want to get out of here pretty close on time, go to Romans. Go to Romans. I want to introduce this to you. Romans chapter 12. As you're turning to Romans 12, again, let me just show you two very broad observations from these 17 verses in John. Abide in Christ. If you want any of the characteristics of Christ, If you want any of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you must be connected with Christ. There needs to be uninterrupted. Now again, let me just show you one more thing, as hopefully we've got a few late turners. I'm glad that some people have devotions in the morning for 1 hour. That works. But what sometimes then, for some Christians not in this building, happens after that 1 hour devotion? That's it. All my emotions, all my responses, all my thoughts, all my attitudes, actions, plans, and ambitions are mine. And nobody better mess me up. So then we go 8, 10, 12 hours, and then maybe there's some prayer time at night, and, you know, 2 hours of sap would maybe keep it somewhat alive. But there's, you know, the ramifications, and you're going to have to take this through. But let me show you why I'm not just sucking this out of my thumb, that we need to connect it to each other. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 8. Verse 4. What's the analogy there in Romans chapter 12, verse 4? Whose idea is this body? All right, that's good. Think through a little bit further. All Scripture is given by the... All right, so, yes, you are right. Paul wrote the book, but this was not of his own idea. This is the God of the universe who is now using the analogy of this body right here as, well, not exactly this tree, but as a body. The human body, verse 4. As we look at it, how many bodies are there? Just one. How many parts are there? Okay, but what are they all doing? They're different things understood for the good of the body. Go to verse 5. So we in Christ are how many bodies? Yeah, abiding in Christ. We are abiding in Christ. We are this singular body, but then he's making it another idea that we form one body and we belong to one body. To form a body, what do we need? Yeah, we need the many parts. We need the connectiveness. And then in verses 6 through 8, Paul begins to list some of the different functions within the body. And he's basically saying, those who are in the body are to do their function. If you teach, man, teach. If you give, give. If you administrate, administrate. You all have been gifted. You all are part of the body. Whatever your God-given task is, do it. And who's supposed to benefit from it? The body. The bodies. The body, the singular element. So here's where we're going with this. And with this, I will conclude. John chapter 15. You must constantly, continually, without interruption, be plugged into, interfaced in, whatever analogy you want to use, abide in Christ. You're not going to go very far with this. And unfortunately, many Christians don't. Their Christian life is, I would describe it as miserable. Some would describe it, others. They may even describe it, but there's no joy. It's just, this is no good, that's no good, this stinks, too hot, too cold, too wet, too dry. It's just a very unpleasant, unjoyful experience. You need to abide in Christ, but very quickly from Romans chapter 12, can you not also see that the many individuals must make up one body? And the needles are to be doing their part, and the branches are supposed to be doing their part, and as you cut that in half with the microscope, the xylems and the phloems must be doing their part, and the roots must be doing their part. Otherwise, the tree's not going to live very long. So members, those of you who have officially joined this church, and you've entered into that covenant with membership, don't take that lightly. Based on, again, John chapter 15 and Romans chapter 12. And then some of you here today, it may be that God has used this for you just to encourage you to get a body and get hooked up, get plugged in, and be using your God-given talents for the benefit of His church, the church that He loves so much that He was willing to die for. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. We didn't come anywhere near the topic of salvation. But maybe throughout the other ministries and people of this church, you've been contemplating salvation. Is there one here today who doesn't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, but you'd like to know? If you would raise your hand, Again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'll talk to you after the service. I'll meet you at that main door as you're going out. Anybody here that say, hey, I'd like to talk about this salvation issue? All right. Members, and those of you who are attending, even those of you who are guests, you plugged in. You plugged in. Man, we need you just as much as you need us. The analogy of that human body, you can go home and think through some of the implications of that as well. You know, our hand needs the body. The leg needs the body. We are interdependent upon one another. So, Father, as we now come to you, we do ask your working in our lives. Again, Father, we thank you for just the promise of the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. Again, that just makes some of these other promises more precious. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. Man, if we're plugged in, that is just a good place to be. Again, Father, if there's one here who has maybe unplugged themselves, they were at one time fruitful. Now they're not. Father, may they, again, by your gracious mercy, get plugged back in and begin producing the fruit that would glorify God and would be for their own good. Again, Father, as we just close out this part of the service, you just work in hearts. Help those of us who are sitting here who have been prompted by the Holy Spirit in some way to make some form of a decision before we leave. And we pray this in Jesus' name.